our time here. And then maybe we can get more of a feel for what Peter was experiencing this in a personal way. A lot of times when we think about the apostles, we think about them as a group or some, you know, the representatives of the church or of the early church. And we kind of disassociate them from being individual people like you and me with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, what I want to try to look at is look at Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ, not as Peter the apostle, not as Peter's the great disciple, but as Peter as the man, the fisherman who's going through life. He's got a family. History records he's got a wife. He's got children. He's going through his life. He might have been 30, 40 years old when he met Jesus. And Jesus comes into his life. And what happened to Peter? And what kind of baggage did Peter bring in? He wasn't born just, you know, born a disciple. He grew up. He was a young boy. He was a teenager. He was a young married couple. Then he became a man. And then Jesus walks into his life and says, "Come follow me. I'm going to do something in your life." And what kind of relationship was that with Peter and Jesus Christ? And in a sense, you'll be able to hopefully put yourself in that position, because all of us are just common people, just like Peter was, that Jesus Christ came into his life. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's with an exclamation point. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter's saying right there, in His great mercy, because God chose to do this, He has given us new birth. That means to be born again, to try it a second time. You're going to get another shot at it. A new birth into a living hope. Not just hope. Everything, we got hope. This hope is living hope, meaning it's not dead hope. It's not past hope. It's not something you had in the past and you had hope at one time, but you blew it. Now it's over and you missed it. Living hope means it's alive. It means you had it a moment ago, but that moment's gone, but you're here today, but that hope's still here. It's living. It's going to continue to live. It's never going to go away. Why have you been born again? Why do you have a second chance? Why do you have a hope that is never extinguished? Because it says right here, because or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a living hope. Now, Jesus Christ did a lot of things. He had a great teaching. He had great miracles. He died on the cross for our sins. And all of that is significant. But because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, you and I have a living hope. Meaning, hope is never dead. There is always hope. When you can't see hope, there is hope. When you can't see a reason, there is a reason. And Peter is going to experience that in his life. It says, giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. Now, again, there's that word inheritance. We've talked about that in the past. And you can have an inheritance, and many of you maybe have had an inheritance and have spent the inheritance, or had the inheritance and invested the inheritance, or inheritance can come and go. But look at this, an inheritance from God that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Do you need more adjectives to describe that? Never perish. Are those adjectives? Help me out. What? Adverbs? My seventh grade son says adverbs. Okay. I don't know. They're descriptive words. They're not nouns. Those are people, place, or things. I remember that. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's like, meaning, you can't lose it. One, you've got a living hope, meaning it's always new. And now He's given you an inheritance. And that inheritance, you can't say, "Well, I blew it." No, it can't fade. It can't perish. It can't spoil. You can't mess it up. How come? Kept in heaven for you. You don't have it. You've been taken from this age and placed with Christ. And in Christ is your living hope. And in Christ is your inheritance. And you can't mess it up. You can use it. It's for you. But when you fall, you fail, your calling, your gift, your inheritance, your hope, it's in Christ. You can come back to it. It's eternal. It's in Christ. It's an exciting thing. Now, why is Peter writing this? Because Peter is a man, as we're going to see, who blew it. Not only was he called and had a chance. We've all been called. Oh, yeah, we had that moment. You know, we're called. We're with Christ. But you know what? Between then and now, you blow it. You fail. You stumble. So did Peter. Well, I thought he was an apostle. Forget the apostle. He's a man who had tried to go with Christ, walked with Christ, failed. And then Christ says, come on. And he goes, but I failed. Jesus says, you have a living hope. You have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I not only died on the cross for you, but I came out of the grave for you to give you eternal life. And that eternal life does not mean temporary. That makes sense? Eternal life means this is in Christ, and what Christ has done for you is solid. It's eternal. It's yours in Christ. It's not yours in you. If it was yours in you, you've lost it. You failed. You can't keep up. This is a great deal. It's in Christ. And so Peter's life, his calling, his hope is in Christ. And he's excited. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. You yourself are shielded by God's power. Now, I want to go, if you would, please, to the book of John. And let us begin quickly. Oh, boy, here we go. I want to run through Peter's life because people, it's just not taught. It's just not something that people sit down and look at the life of Peter. Most people think that Peter was fishing one day. You've got the book, story in your Bible. We'll bump into it here in a little bit. Peter's out fishing one day, washing his nets, and Jesus walks up and says, hey, you guys, follow me. Oh, hey, you guys doing something this afternoon? No, I'm not. I'm going to go get something to eat. But after that, I'm open. Hey, let's follow the Messiah. Hey, great idea. Don't worry, we're with you. That's blind faith. A strange man walks along the beach and says, follow me, follow me. And you throw down your business and walk off with him. That's not wisdom. That's not out of the book of Proverbs. That's weird. And a lot of times people teach, James and John were washing their nets one day, and this man with starry eyes came up and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they all kind of just drifted off, and, yes, master. It's like, and then we all get bummed out because we didn't receive a calling like that. It's like, I never had something like that happen. Well, if you did, run. Don't follow that guy. That's not what happened to Peter either. I can tell you a little bit about Peter's background just from the fact that he's a Jewish boy, a Jewish man. He grew up. They're looking for the Messiah. Things are happening in the religious political world right now in Jerusalem as Jesus begins his ministry. John the Baptist is preaching that he's coming, preaching that the Messiah is on his way. Some people have gone down to follow him. Peter is a businessman. He's got a fishing business. Peter has a wife. Peter's got a mother-in-law. We're going to read about that. It's all part of the life. Peter lives up by the Sea of Galilee, which is in northern Israel. But as our story begins, John the Baptist has been preaching. So James and John and Peter and Andrew, they all load up and go down to listen to John the Baptist. Now understand, they all have businesses up in Galilee. They've got families up in Galilee. But for some reason, they've taken some time to come down and listen to John the Baptist preach. But they are going back to their businesses. They've got to. They're not independently wealthy. John, if anybody's independently wealthy, but he's got a business that's working for him. We're in John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 26. And as I begin this right here, John the Baptist is talking. They came to him. They said, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, there's one coming after me. And as we begin the book of John here, I'm going to just tell you this, and I'm not going to try to explain it to you, but when you go to, if you put this all together, Jesus has already been baptized by John, because that's not recorded here in the book of John, but in Matthew it is, in Luke it is. He's been baptized and then led out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He's gone through that and has returned from the wilderness. And that is where we pick up right here. In fact, in verse 26, chapter 1 of John, John says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Jesus has been baptized, he's gone to the wilderness, and now he's returned because we're going to pick him up right here in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now notice he does not baptize him there because that's already been done. Jesus has just returned from being out. He was baptized. John saw the Spirit come down on him and then Jesus disappears for 40 days. John keeps preaching. He says, among you stands the one. And then after 40 days, Jesus returns. And here it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Meaning he's eternal. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptized with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. Ready? I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. When? 40 days before when he baptized him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So he's standing with some of his disciples. John had disciples, people that were following him. Peter and Andrew were a couple of them. John, Peter had time with John. They're listening to him. And as they're with him, he says, Jesus walking, he says, there he is. That's the one. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Look in the next part right here. Verse 35. That was the first day back from the wilderness. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, as we read this, we're going to find out these two disciples are Andrew and John. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples, that's Andrew and John, we're going to find out here in a minute, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? So as Jesus, the next day, John and Jesus bump into each other, and John the Baptist says, that's him. This is the Lamb of God. So they say, okay, hey, thanks, John, for getting us this far, and we're now joining his church. And that's exactly how that's what happened. Because John was a forerunner of the ministry. He got them there, and they go over to now Andrew and John are with him. They say, where are you staying? Jesus says in verse 39, come. And you will see. So that was during the day. They went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So now they go to, then Jesus began to talk to him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. So Andrew and John are sitting there talking with Jesus all during the afternoon into the evening. And Andrew says, I'll be right back. I got to go get Peter. And Peter he's down by Jerusalem also. They've left for a while, take a trip or something, go down and listen to John the Baptist. And now he goes off and brings Peter back to Jesus. I think we got him, right? This is the man John's been talking about. So Peter obviously has an interest in this Messiah, in this this new thing that God is doing. He's got something in his heart that he's looking for. When he gets there, Jesus looked at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, or, which being translated as Peter, which comes on means the rock. Or they call him Rocky. In verse 43, the next day, Jesus was big on nicknames. It's kind of neat. It's called, he says, hey, Peter, I know they call you Peter or call you Simon, but, I think you're more like a rock. I'm calling you Rocky. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So now he's been back from the wilderness for 3 days. That third day, he says, hey guys, I'm headed up to Galilee. He's got a group of guys following him right now. How well do they know Jesus? John, Peter, Andrew, and James are all kind of hanging out with Jesus. They've just been talking with him. Now, do not overestimate Peter's understanding who Jesus is. Do not go there and begin to think, oh, well, he knows he's the Son of God, he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to be an apostle someday, help start the church. Peter is a fisherman. He's gone down and heard John the Baptist preach about the one who's coming. He's now being introduced to him, and he's just thinking, now listen, this is the man. Now, they don't know if he's going to be a political leader. They don't know if he's going to be some kind of priest and go take over the temple. They don't know exactly what he's going to do, if he's just going to gather Israel together, and then Israel's going to conquer the world in this mighty last battle or something. He just knows this is the guy. So he's kind of hanging with him. And you've got to imagine, now I don't know how big a shot you guys are, but I'm not a very big shot. But if I was hanging with somebody that everybody's talking about, and I'm just like, if I just wave at it, hey, if they say, hey, Galen, oh, they know my name. I'm feeling even better. But if they would give me a nickname, like I'm Galen, but they end up calling me, hey, Rocky. Yeah, yo, what's up? And me and him were kind of tight, and we were friends. It's like, I feel even better. But now they ask me to come over to their house, and I'm thinking, this is pretty neat. I'm hanging with this guy. And now I'm intimidated. I don't know if you've ever been intimidated before. You know, you know who you are. You act a certain way. Your wife knows who you are. Your kids know all about you. But then when you get in public and you start like talking in front of a church or something, you start acting a little different, you know. Tucking your shirt in, you know, combing your hair, you know. Polishing your language up a little bit, smiling more. You don't get crabby, you know. You wait until you get in the car and you're on the way home. Why'd you roll your eyes, Hawkeye? Peter's the same way. So when Peter's with Jesus, you know, he thinks that John the Baptist is known as a prophet. And John the Baptist, he maybe didn't get real close to him, but now the one that John the Baptist is talking about, Peter's hanging with him. He's got a nickname for him. So do you think Peter's putting on a little facade? I would. You know, maybe you're not want to be honest, but I would, man, I get around to, like, you know, I start using some holy language. I start trying. I'm a fisherman. I mean, Peter is a fisherman. He's not been gone to rabbi school. He's a fisherman. He's got a wife. He's trying to support a family. And now he's hanging with this religious crowd, and Jesus is with him and talking to him. And I tell you, Peter is putting on a show. Not intentionally, but just because that's what people do. Now, it's the next day, it says, and this will be the third day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus is going back to Galilee. Guess who lives in Galilee? Well, Jesus does. Peter does. Andrew, John, and James. They all live there together. And they'd come down, maybe for a Jewish holiday, heard John the Baptist, and now they're heading back up. You want to travel together? You want to come with me? Sure, I'm heading back tomorrow. Well, yeah, let's go together. So now Peter is now going to travel with Jesus. They pick up a couple other disciples here. They pick up Nathanael and Philip. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, and that's the third day after having introduced Jesus to Nathanael and Philip, now you're 6 days out of the wilderness, and Peter's been with Jesus for those 6 days, back down by Jerusalem in Judea. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and they all headed back up there. They all traveled in a caravan, got there in time for the wedding, and you know, they have the whole wine thing, they run out of wine. Now the disciples are still on their way home. But they stop by Nazareth or Capernaum, right in that area where Jesus is at with this wedding in Galilee. And they're going to run out of wine. You know the story. Jesus turns the water to wine. And very few people knew exactly what took place. Mary knew. The servers at the wedding who put the water in the big basins and then took it out and it was wine, they knew. This is strange. How did you do that? And Jesus' disciples were just over here trying to look cool and trying to hang out with the big man, you know. They're watching, whoa. And they do not overestimate what they thought Jesus was. I tell you, when Peter sees the water turn to wine, he wasn't just thinking, yeah, well, you know, I figured he'd do that. We've seen that before. He'd never seen that before. It says that was the first of Jesus' miracles, and he revealed his glory to his disciples. These guys are following him. Uh-huh, sure, we're with you. You say a lot, but you make a lot of sense. A lot of sense. Remind me a lot of my dad. My dad, a lot of good things. Just like that. Something turns. Your dad ever turn water to wine? Whoa. They're like, what is this? They still don't have the whole idea of who he is. But Jesus, Peter is impressed. He's impressed. Now, continue with me. That's chapter 2. If you go on into chapter 2 and verse 12, after this, he went up to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. So he goes up to where Peter's from. Nice kind of hanging out in Peter's hometown a little bit there. When it was verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So his disciples, they all got to go to the Passover. Now they're going to take their second trip. Their second trip down to Jerusalem. And now they're going to, hey, you guys want to come along? They're going to the Passover. I want to show you some things down in Jerusalem. You know what he's going to show them? He's going to clear the temple. Now, you got to imagine what this is like. This would be like going to something in Washington, D.C., possibly. This would be like going to, it's bigger than the state fair. There's more people. The temple is loaded with people. Hundreds and hundreds of priests are there. It's like a shopping mall, in a sense. Maybe that will, you know, click. Where people are buying lambs and selling things, and they're busy the holiday. They're picking out clothes to wear for the Passover meal, and they're getting their lambs, and people are traveling to see families, and everybody's all upset. Go, man, the dinner's not going to be ready. We've got to have this ready. It's a holiday. You know what Christmas is like? Okay, it's Christmas at the shopping mall, but it's the center of the nation, and everybody's there. The guards are on high alert. The terrorist alert is up very high. It's like gold or something or red or, you know, whatever it is. And it's like the Romans are watching this place. They're like, the Romans are on guard. Because at any moment, this is where all, if they wanted to revolt, this would be the time to revolt. Everybody's in Jerusalem. And so everything's tense. The political climate is very sharp. If anybody's running for office, they're front and center. Jesus shows up with his disciples. And if you read this right here, it says, verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, that would be in the main part of the shopping mall with crowded Christmas shoppers, and it's more serious than that even. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area. You just slow down and think about that. This place is like this huge mall, temple area. People buying, selling, things are going on. Priests, guards, everybody's watching. Jesus goes, got to fix this. I know what I'm going to do. It says he goes and sits down, buys some rope, and makes a whip. You know, so just weaves it together. The disciples all kind of stand around watching. Wait. Is this going to be a parable? What is this? What is this? It's just a minute. I'll be right back. And he goes out and begins to clear the temple. Emptied the mall. Started a stampede. Turning tables. Now, no one stopped him. Now, you go try this on Christmas, this time you want to kind of do a little test. You go to the mall sometimes trying to shut the mall down by yourself. There'd be a little security guard running out with a little, you know, flashlight and shut you down. You ain't going to get very far. Jesus, with the Romans, the temple priest guards, the whole place, Jesus clears the temple to the fact that those guards are like looking over the wall, peeking in. And the only one left standing in the temple, snapping this whip, is Jesus. The cattle are gone, the place is quiet, the priests are all like back behind something hiding. It's like, what was that? And then Jesus begins to preach in the temple. Now, Peter was there for that. And so Peter's thinking, whoa, I think we crossed the line here. And he's pretty impressed with that and what is going on. That is going to give Jesus a name. Jesus does that twice in his ministry, by the way. He starts his ministry off and ends his ministry by clearing the temple. He does it two times. That gives him a name. It was in the papers the next day. Wacko from Galilee clears temple or something to that effect. Jesus goes back to Galilee. Before he goes to chapter 3, teaches Nicodemus. Chapter 4, on his way back to Galilee, stops and talks to the Samaritan woman. And as we get up here into chapter 4 of John, verse 43, it says, chapter 4 of John, verse 43, after the 2 days, that's 2 days in Samaria with the city there, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet is not honored in his own town. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. Because they all went down for the Passover. And they were peeking over the walls. Whoa. And now all of a sudden, Jesus, they all go back home. And Jesus comes back home. And when Jesus gets there, hey, nice job in Jerusalem. You put our city on the map. And so they all welcomed him. And he begins to teach them there in the book of John back in Galilee. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. We're moving quickly. There's the look at the clock to realize that I'm still on time. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Same scenario, same time frame in the story. Some details have been left out. It says in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Yeah, you can tell it's spreading. I mean, the guy just made frontline news in Jerusalem during the Passover. He taught in their synagogues. Everybody wants him to come speak, you know. And everyone praised him. And he goes on and talks about that message there. In Nazareth, his hometown. Basically, there they reject him. After they say, oh, that was a nice message. He says, well, I don't think you understood what I was saying. I'm saying that I am that prophet that Isaiah talked about. They says, no, you're Joseph, or Jesus, the son of Joseph. And they got mad at him and were trying to push him off a cliff. Jesus then, it says in verse 31, now remember, Peter's with him. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now he's in Capernaum. He's left Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. And now we got to set the stage a little bit. During this whole interlude here, Peter has had to go back to work. You see, there's been a time where Peter's been following Jesus. going to the Passover, coming back, but Peter's got to get back to work. And so Peter is back home now, apparently working in Capernaum, and Jesus now is up in Capernaum, and he's teaching in their synagogues, and everybody's amazed at his teaching. And on this particular day, it's a Saturday. He's teaching. It's a Sabbath. They were amazed at his message. Verse 33, in the synagogue there is a man possessed by a demon and evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In the middle of his message, this demon starts screaming out through this man. And Jesus quickly says, "Be quiet, come out of him." The demon leaves, the man's quiet. People saw this. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Verse 38, after that service on that Saturday, he goes to dinner over to Peter's house. In verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, Jesus is making a splash wherever he goes. He goes to Peter's hometown, gives one message, drives out a demon. The whole town is frantic. Now, you'd imagine that they'd all run over to Peter's house to follow Jesus. But when the Sabbath is, it's a Sabbath. So what do people do on the Sabbath? They all go home. And you're going to see this in just a minute. So everybody's got to go home and wait because it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is going to end when the sun goes down. So everybody goes home and waits and watches the sun. Because everybody's got problems, and everybody's got questions, and everybody's got issues, and there's a man in town that can fix it. So they're all waiting. Meanwhile, Jesus goes over to Peter's house. They have a little meal. Peter's mother-in-law is sitting. Now, Peter's pretty impressed. Guess who's at his house? Jesus, the big celebrity, is at Peter's house. You can imagine, you've done this before. You ever, like, cleaned up when people are coming over, you know? Like, when we have Bible study at our house, we have Bible study at our house Monday nights. And so we clean the house. And it's like, shut that off the TV. I don't want that on the TV during Bible study. Now, if there's no Bible study, that's appropriate to watch. But when we're watching Bible study or having Bible, you get the feeling what I'm saying? It's like, pick stuff up, clean it up, not just the vacuum, the floor, but make sure nothing is offensive. Now, Jesus, "Hey, Peter, I'm coming over to your house for dinner." "Oh, great. I'm excited." So Peter runs home. He's not only fixing the house up, he gets home, and his mother-in-law, it's like, "Mama, Jesus is coming for dinner. It's like, "What's wrong?" "Oh, well, no. His mother, the one who's going to prepare the house, she's in bed." Now, before, when Jesus walks in, it's like, "Hello, thank you for coming. Come on in." All the kids are sitting on the couch looking really nice. But before Jesus got there, Peter's screaming, hollering, kicking stuff, trying, "Oh, we got to get dinner ready. Order pizza, do something. Jesus is coming." And so he's trying to get this whole, he's putting on the facade. And he thinks it's working. He thinks Jesus likes him because of the way he acts. Are you with me on this? So Peter is getting more. Every day the pressure gets more and more because he thinks his scheme is working. He thinks his relationship with Jesus is based on his performance. And it's going. Even Jesus coming to his house finally. He must think very highly of me. "Kids, you got to make me look good." Have you heard that before? All right. At least respect me in front of the people. All right. Well, anyway, that's what's taking place right here. Now, they spend the day with Peter there in the house. And Peter is just adding on to Peter's pressure. And you're going to see Peter break down here in a minute. Verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had... When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying on his hands on each of one, he healed them. Do you see that? The people had problems, but they couldn't do anything about it until the Sabbath was, where they waited, and the sun goes down. When the sun goes down, go! And everybody brings all their sick people over to Peter's house. Now Peter's becoming a public image himself. Everybody knows that Jesus is at Peter's house. The pressure is even more because people know Peter, and Peter's trying to put on this image. All these things are happening to Peter. Now, if you go to chapter 5, are you ready? Chapter 5 of Luke, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now, a lot of, like, if you're in Sunday school class, a lot of times that's where they pick up the story about Peter, is right here. Now, do you understand that Peter's got about 6 or 7 months experience with Jesus, including traveling with him, listening to him teach privately, having him over to his house, watching Jesus clear the temple, a whole experience with Jesus, and Peter thinks he's in the loop because of, you know, I'm doing some things right. You ever talk to somebody, and then you say something stupid, and then you go home and go, "God, I wish I hadn't said that. It sounded so dumb. God, you ever done that?" No or yes? And you just want to just, "I'm not going to talk anymore." Because that's what the book of Proverbs says. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Try that sometime. Just walk into a room, just stand, just kind of look. And everybody goes, "Wow, he's sharp." Because everybody else is intimidated also. Everybody's intimidated by everybody else. So if you just kind of stand and just kind of like, you know, kind of hang with these clowns, waiting for this to get over with, everybody goes, "Wow." But soon you go, "Hey," and you say something, they go, "Oh, you're nothing. As soon as you open your mouth, you reveal your heart, you reveal your attitude, you reveal your intelligence. And so the Bible says, just shut it up. And everything, "Wow, you're brilliant." I'm up here talking for an hour at a time. Anyway, verse 3, "He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people in the boat," using Peter's boat. Big crowd. Verse 4, "When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Now remember, Peter had worked. This is Peter. He goes to Peter's job. See, Peter had fished all night long, rowed their boats in, took the nets out. They hadn't made anything. No fish, no money, no dinner, no rent. "Ooh, we got to get a part-time job, honey. This ain't working." And that's where Peter's thinking. You ever been in that form? Are you guys always religious, always Christian, always talking about God? Or you ever go to work? You ever have a bad day at work? You ever lose money? You ever not have rent? I mean, okay. Peter's in this situation. And Jesus comes waltzing in, starts teaching. "Hey, can I use your boat?" "Yeah, go ahead." So he teaches from the boat. Peter just gets the nets all washed, all folded, ready for tonight. Because they got to go home and get some sleep, because we got to get an early start, because we got to make up for what we lost this time. So it's a good message. That was really inspiring. That was good. Okay, he's listening to that whole thing. But then Jesus says, "Hey, let's go out and catch some fish. I've never been fishing. I'm a carpenter. Would you show me how to fish, Peter?" Jesus, "We've already fished. We're done. How about you come back tonight? I just got the nets washed, got them sewed, got them folded up. They're drying. It took me 2 hours. I don't want to do this again." Now, he's not necessarily saying all that, but Jesus said, "Hey, let's go fishing. Hey, let's not. Let's go sleep. Let's go home." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. It's a bad day." See, I don't know about carpenters, but when we don't catch fish, it's a bad day. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Let's go fishing. When they had done so, they went back out. They dropped the nets in. Now, I cannot tell you. I do not yet know, and maybe as we read through this, it'll click in your spirit. I do not know yet why this broke Peter. Maybe it's got to do with the fact that Jesus is on Peter's home territory. Maybe it's got to do with Peter just having been stressed out so long, "I can't fake it." Maybe Jesus watched Peter fish. And Peter had a different style of fishing, different language when he fished than he did when he was, you know, in the house with all the religious folk. I don't know what the situation was, but they go out there, they throw the net up. Maybe it was the fact that this was a miracle that wasn't for somebody else. This was a miracle for Peter personally. And it's like, "Oh, Lord, I've fooled you long enough." That's what he thinks he's been doing. Watch, just watch this. Verse 6, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." Now, this had probably never happened before, because if it had, they would have gotten bigger nets. They've got the biggest nets you need to catch a big load of fish. Well, they caught such a big load of fish that the big, heavy nets, they began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Then they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. The nets are ripping. They need more people. They're trying to get these in. And Jesus is just sitting somewhere in the boat, probably just going, Oh, so this is how you fish. Okay, neat. This looks pretty easy. And Peter's dragging these fish in, and they're so, he's never seen this. These fish, and the boat is seeping water because they're riding so low. And Jesus is just looking at Peter. And for some reason, during that time, Peter calls off the game. Game is over. Watch. He says right here, when Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." You see that? "Oh, I didn't know that. I'm leaving then." And Jesus walks in the water and goes somewhere else. Peter, seriously, Peter, Jesus has done this great thing for Peter, and Peter thinks, "I fooled him. He thinks I'm a great man, and he's done this thing for me." It's like, "Lord, I've been fooling you. I can't keep this up. I am not the man you think I am." And the only one that's been fooled is who? Peter. Jesus says, he doesn't say, but Jesus says, "I could have said, I know exactly who you are. I know your thoughts. I know your past. I even know your future. And I have chosen you, Peter." Peter says, "No, you don't know me. I'm not worthy. Get away from me, Lord. I've been giving you a fake show. I've been acting like a good man, but I'm not worthy of this. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats on shore and left and followed him. Now, go if you would please to the book of Mark. We're going to pick up in Mark. Many things happen in Peter's life during the next few years. For 3 years, Peter travels with Jesus. He has high points. He becomes one of the leaders of the disciples. But he's learned one thing, that Jesus has called him and chosen him, not because of who he is, but because of God's grace. He doesn't have to give the show. Of course, he falls into that sometimes, always tries to play the part. But he understands that Jesus, for some reason, has chosen him. Now, maybe you've experienced that in your own life, of having that understanding that God has saved you. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and has brought you into his fellowship. Peter enjoyed that. For 3 years, he walked with it. He was confident in that. He was so confident of it that when Jesus says, "I'm going to be betrayed and be killed," Peter says, "Listen, I'll be with you the whole way." He said one time, "I won't let it happen." He did another time, he drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane to try and protect Jesus. And he's a fisherman swinging his sword and tried to cut the guy's head off and only got his ear. So, but he's trying. Peter's got this attitude that "I will do it." He believes in himself. Don't make that mistake. Peter believes in himself. "I know Jesus called me, Jesus put me in this position, but now that I'm here, I'm ready, Lord. I'll come through." Now that can be very deceiving because you've set yourself up for a fall because you are going to fail. You've been called by grace and your hope is going to be through Christ. You've got to do the best job you can, but understand that the day is going to come when you look in the mirror and you say, "Everything that I thought I was, I am not." And here we go in Mark. Here comes that moment. Peter even says at the last point, Jesus says that everybody, all of you guys are going to leave me. Every one of you is going to walk away. Jesus knows them. He didn't choose the winners. There's no winners to choose from. We're humans. We've all got a sin nature. He chose some men that he's going to form and he's going to work with them and give them some things. But they're not winners. They've got to be developed. But Peter, misunderstanding himself, realize, "Yeah, I can see why these other guys will fail you, but you know, Lord, it'll be you and me to the end." You know, I've traveled with them. I've heard them talk. I've heard their attitudes. I know what you mean. They will turn against you because they're selfish. But Lord, you and me, you and me all the way. He overrated himself, counted on himself. Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And here's that denial right here. We're in chapter 14 of Mark, looking in verse 61. Very quickly. And you can see why. I mean, these guys are pretty intimidating people. You might deny Christ also if these people approached you and challenged you like this intimidating person did. Big, mean person. Ready? Verse 66 of chapter 14 of Mark. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. Pretty intimidating. When the servant girl comes, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and she says, "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. Now you can see why Peter would fold under such incredible pressure. When the servant girl walks up and says, "Hey, didn't I see you with Jesus?" Well, what's she going to do? Scream? Woo-hoo! What's going to happen? He says, "Oh, no, not me." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean," because he was talking and they could tell his accent. "Surely you're one. You must be with him." He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. The book of John says he wept bitterly. Peter completely collapses right there. It's over. He had a chance. He had a chance and he blew it. That's it's over. Jesus then gets nailed on the cross and Jesus is dead. Can you imagine? Now forget about theology. Go to the book of John chapter 20. Forget about theology. Forget about all the things we know about the church and about apostleship. And just think of Peter, the man, the fisherman who had this other person come to him and change his life, believe in him. And now when the pressure's on, he denies him. He doesn't even have the ability to maintain that relationship. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw the tomb had been rolled away. She came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and says, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him.' So Peter and the other disciple," that'd be John, "started for the tomb, and both were running." Peter is running for a different reason than anybody else would run. Peter's hope in himself. Listen, when Jesus died, everything good about Peter died. He is now left with this miserable fisherman who's a sinful man who rejected the only good thing in his life, and now that good thing is dead. What's left? Nothing is left. If Jesus stays in the tomb, which it appears to Peter is going to be the case, it's over. I can't make it any better than it was. So when they say, "I think he's alive," do you think this much? Is there this, Peter said, is there this much of a chance that he's alive? He's not there. Peter takes off running. What Peter is running for is not to give you a first-hand report. He's not running to analyze the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as prophesied by Isaiah. He's not running to analyze and get the theological applications of the resurrection. Peter is running because in that tomb is his life, is his hope. In that tomb is everything he could ever have out of his life and his purpose is dead in that tomb. But if Jesus is alive, there's a chance that Peter can have it again. So he runs the tomb. John outruns him. John puts that in the book. I don't know if they have a little competition there. When you see it right there, this John's book, it says, he bent over, right in verse 4. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just want to mention that. And they kind of put that in there. It's like, we're both running, but I just want to mention that I beat him to the tomb. But anyway, John looks in, but Peter doesn't just stop and look in. Peter barges into the tomb and gets right down there in front of him and sees it. Now go to chapter 21. In between, on that resurrection day, we find it twice. It's reported in the book of 1 Corinthians and in the Gospels that Jesus appeared to the disciples, of course, but he appeared to Peter privately. Jesus appears to Peter privately. In chapter 21, they've been gone for a while and something else apparently has happened Jesus appeared, and it says in verse chapter 21, after the disciples, or Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. It gives a list of all the disciples, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. So all the disciples get in a boat and go fishing. Now, I like this story. We're not going to read through the whole thing. We're running out of time. But they all get in a boat. They're going fishing. Now, they're not all fishermen. Some of them are tax collectors. Some of them are different. But they're all fishing. Peter's showing them how to fish. They spend all night fishing. They catch nothing again. They're moving into the shore. And as they're moving to shore, there's a man on says, hey, did you catch anything? No, we don't have anything. A lot of times they'd buy fish. When they got back, they would buy fish for their meals, waiting for them. No, we don't have anything. Go on down. They might have had something. He says, wait a minute. He says, look on that side of the boat. There's some fish over there. We've been fishing all night. He says, no, throw your net on that side. So they throw their nets in on this side. And sure enough, all the fish jump back in the net. And the thing starts to tear again. And Peter looks. Goes, oh my gosh, that's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat, swims up the shore to see Jesus. And Jesus takes him aside and he asks him three questions. He says, do you love me? And Peter always says in the English Bible, yes, Lord, you know I love you. The thing is, Jesus says in the Greek, he says, do you agape me? Love in the general sense, like for God so loved the world. You see, or we are supposed to love all people. But there's a difference between two Greek words, agape love, and this other word called phileo love. And it's taught a different ways that different people try to explain it. I'm going to explain to you today this way. Agape love is the love that God has for the world. Very few people in the Bible are called God's friends. Abraham is called God's friend. Jesus says to the disciples, you are my friends. That is the word phileo. It's the friendship between two people that have a relationship that goes back and forth. They give this person, they give this person, they've got a friendship. You're supposed to agape all people, but you do not phileo all people. Very few people are you phileo with, that you have a relationship with. Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? Peter says in the Greek, Lord, I phileo you. We're friends. Jesus fades back away again. Says, Peter, I think you agape me. You love me in that distant, like, you know, you'll accept me as God. He says, Lord, we're friends. Then finally, the third time, Jesus says, Peter, are we friends? Or do you phileo me? He says, at that time, as Peter was hurt, says, yes, Lord, we are friends. Now, you understand what was happening right there, possibly. The word love is being thrown around in the English Bibles, but I think Jesus was going to Peter and giving him a chance to say, Peter, you know, we have a distant relationship, but are we really friends? Peter says, yes, we are. And at the third time, Jesus says, are we friends? And Peter says, yes, Lord, we have a relationship that goes both ways. I care about you, you care about me, and we're friends. What Peter then is able to say in 1 Peter, as we see this, and we mentioned it before, that we have been given a new birth. And he says, praise be to the Lord of our Father, Lord God our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, not only did Jesus himself come out of the grave, but everything that Peter had, his hope for the future, his friendship with the Lord, it wasn't just be a distant relationship, everything that Peter had that he thought he lost because he trusted himself was now eternal. Born again, a living hope, meaning it's not going to die, and an inheritance kept in heaven for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter, my friends, understood that. He understood that because he had it, he lost it, and when Jesus came out of the grave, he was given it back. It's not gone. It can't disappear. And what he is writing at the beginning of 1 Peter is not just from an apostle, not just from a theological point of position, but from the position of a person who denied Jesus Christ, and then he came back and says, are we friends? Are you willing to have this relationship with me? Peter says, Lord, this is all I need. If I don't have you, I've got nothing. And I think he's writing that so excitedly as he says, praise be the Lord our God, is that we all can have that same thing. And he's trying to communicate that to his writers. That was a historical story about Peter and Jesus. But throughout all of time, Jesus Christ is alive. He's called each one of us, and that's our relationship with Him. We don't need to trust ourselves. In fact, we need to know ourselves. That the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was not because you put on such a great religious show. The fact that Jesus Christ is going to accept you into His kingdom is not because you can maintain the standard of righteousness, but because of one thing. Jesus Christ is your new birth. Jesus Christ is your living hope. Jesus Christ is your inheritance. You need to hold on to that and embrace that, because that's where you're going to find meaning to your life. That's where you're going to find continual hope for your life. And as long as you're with Jesus Christ, your hope is never dead. Peter went the other way once and lost it all when he trusted himself. I encourage you today to renew that relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just as that agape. Yes, of course I love God. We all love God. No. Are you friends? Do you know Him? He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to breathe into you every day, every morning when you get up, that new hope. You can't lose this. Yeah, but I've messed up. I've done this wrong. You can't believe all the dumb things I've done. I can't, but Jesus can. I can't even understand it, but Jesus does. Your hope is not in me. Your hope is not in you. It's not in a relationship with some other people. Your hope that will never die is with Jesus Christ. I encourage you to focus on that. Peter understood it. Peter had to go the hard way and learn it. And that's sometimes the best way, is to get there where you, I don't know what to do. Good. Now it's time for God. Turn to Jesus Christ. That's where your hope will always be. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that we may experience this as Peter did. Not as Peter the apostle, but Father, as Peter the man who walked with Jesus Christ, who thought he lost everything, but found it coming back to him because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And I ask that this Easter we may realize that our lives are wrapped up in Christ, that all the good things we have, our hope for our future, our inheritance, our new birth is all in Christ. Not based on what we are or what we've done. Father, we thank You for this, and ask that we would strive to please You and no one else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. Happy Easter, and thank you for coming out and celebrating with us today. Have a nice day.